Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you. Something's happening in our church. Anybody agree? Anybody agree that something's happening in our church? Anybody? You'll get there. We have started a series looking at the book of Nehemiah. You can turn there if you want, Nehemiah. We're calling it Brick by Brick, because Nehemiah is about God's people receiving a vision from God to rebuild their city, but also in the process rebuilding their identity. But it was a big project, so they had to do it brick by brick. And similarly, as we look at our own lives and the mess we're sometimes in and what we are compared to what we can be, we need to see it as something we just need to do brick by brick, piece by piece. When we look at God's church, when we look at what God's church is at times and what it can be, it might seem like a big project, a big difference between what it is and what it can be, but brick by brick, action by action, person by person, we can see God's vision fulfilled in our life. So we're really excited about that. Preteen, sorry I didn't send you off, but you can go. You can head on downstairs at ages 10 to 12. Thanks for hanging out with us and worshiping with us. So last week, if you missed last week, I would encourage you to go to betheltab.ca, to the media page, or to iTunes and search Bethel Church Penticton. Listen to last week's message. We tried to cover a lot of ancient history to try to give a context of what's happening in the book of Nehemiah. The short version is this: God's people had disobeyed the covenant of God, and he had to remove them from the land. Babylon came in and destroyed Israel, and they took tens of thousands of Israelites and took them into Babylon in what the Bible calls the exile. And when they were there, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said, "I want you to stay here until my plans come into fruition." In Jeremiah 29:11, he said, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Very well-known verse out of a particular context where God's people had been disobedient, and he had a plan to restore them and to bring them back into their homes. And so that's part of Nehemiah's story, that wave after wave of Israelites were heading back into the promised land, back to Jerusalem, and Nehemiah led a group that rebuilt the walls of the city and in the process rebuilt their identity and who they were as God's people. And we can actually learn a ton for ourselves as a church and ourselves as individuals through this story. So let's kind of catch up here. Remember where we are? Nehemiah had been in the palace of the king of Persia. The Persians had taken over from the Babylonians. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. His brother showed up, said things are really bad in Jerusalem. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. The people are in despair. Things are not going as well as we hoped. Nehemiah prays for 4 months, "God, what should we do?" And God gives Nehemiah a vision to go back and lead his people in a rebuilding project. So now he's heading back. Chapter 2, starting in verse 11, is where we are reading today. Nehemiah 2, 11. "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you are doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?' I answered them by saying, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.'" So we can continue the story, and I wonder if you, like me, ever find yourself in autopilot, especially when you're driving. I find myself in autopilot all the time. I'm driving to one place, and all of a sudden, I wake up, and I'm in a different place. Anybody have that? You're like, how did I get here, and how many people did I run over on the way? But what happens, yeah, you're there, Lynn. What happens is our brains actually create pathways, right? Just our brain chemistry, it creates a pathway so that when you do things routinely, it becomes easier to do it without thinking too much about it. So I find if I'm on like Highway 97 or if I'm in a certain place in the city, my brain is kicking in to say, normally when you're driving in this direction, your destination is here. And so if I'm not really thinking about my actual destination, or if I'm talking to somebody, or if I'm listening to a song or something, I just end up in the church parking lot or something, you know? Because my normal route, the most often when I'm driving, I'm coming from the church to home or home to church, because that's where I work and I go home, and so that's what happens. But what it is you've lost that vision of where you're going. Because when you're driving, what you're doing is you're saying, okay, I want to go to, let's say, the South Okanagan Event Center. I want to go to the SOEC. And so when you're in your driveway at home, you think about the SOEC, you picture it in your mind, you think about the quickest route that'll take you there, and then you execute the route, right? But if you're not paying attention, if you're relaxing, if you're thinking about something else, just the natural kind of normal pathways and patterns and habits will kick in and get you off track. So you got to execute the plan, the vision along the way. We do this all the time. The problem is we also do this in our own life. You know, we might have a destination in life, we may have a plan, we may have a desire, we may have a goal in life, but if we're not being purposeful about executing that plan, executing the step-by-step process between where we are and where we want to go, what will happen is we'll just get into the ruts that we've built throughout our habits. And whether it's a brain chemistry thing or other things that are going on, we just fall back into what's normal. We fall back into the patterns. We fall back into the habits. And we don't get to where we actually want to go. And we wake up and we go, how did I get here? And how many people died along the way? Right? We can get to the end of our lives and just go, I never even accomplished the things I really wanted to accomplish because I just kind of got into patterns. I just got into ruts. I just got into wherever I was. We can, even with smaller things, like you can get to the end of the summer and say, how did that summer just disappear and I never did all the things I wanted to do? You can get to the point in your life where your kids are moving out of the house and you go, wow, I don't have the relationship I wanted and I spent way more time at work than I promised myself I would and now my kids are gone and I can't get that back. And you just realize that you were on autopilot. You suddenly woke up and you said, how did I get here? But see, what it takes is a vision. What it takes is an image of where you want to go and a plan of how you want to get there and executing the plan along the way, or else you're just going to get stuck in a rut and go into autopilot and find yourself in a destination you don't want to be. So this text that we read about with Nehemiah is all about Nehemiah's vision. It's the vision that God placed in his heart to not just rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but to take the people out of disgrace, to rebuild the national identity, to bring back the pride that was in God's people, that healthy pride that they are God's people and they are the blessing and the light of the world. So we want to talk about vision and God's vision for our life today. And for a working definition of vision, we can say it like this. A vision is a compelling picture of a future destination or reality. A vision is a compelling picture of a future destination or reality. You know, again, if you want to find yourself driving to a location, you picture it in your mind, you plan the route, you execute the plan along the way because you have a vision, you have a picture of where you want to go. But it's not just going to the event center because that's just a building, but this weekend, anybody been to any of the hockey games? Anybody been to any of the Young Stars tournament? See, there's a reality there. It's not just a destination, but there's a reality. There's something that compels you to go. There's something that compelled me to spend money to buy tickets to all the games and to be willing to face the consequence of leaving my wife for 6 hockey games over 4 days. That's a vision. I'm a visionary. Amen. Right, but it compels, if you have a true vision of a desire to get to something, it compels you to spend money, it compels you to make sacrifices, it compels you along the way. A vision is a compelling image or picture of a future destination or reality. Proverbs 29:18, I like the King James translation of this verse, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Without a vision, without a compelling picture of a future destination, people perish. Their lives are wasted. They get on autopilot and wake up wondering what happened to the last 30 years. But this text references the law, that God has actually given us a vision. God has actually said, this is the way to live, this is the direction to go, and this is what will actually bring you the satisfaction you're looking for. Now today we don't follow the Old Testament law in the same way that they did at a certain time in history, but the picture is still the same. That God has given us a vision. God has given us a way to live. God has given us Jesus to follow. And as we follow him, that's the vision we are pursuing, and keeping on track with him is what leads to the greatest joy. Eugene Peterson, as he paraphrases this in The Message, he says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Lack of vision causes us to stumble all over ourselves. You can even illustrate this through when you literally can't see things. You know, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night. Funks have small bladders. I don't know what the deal is. And I'm trying to get to the washroom, and I don't want to turn on lights and wake up my wife. And so the way I see my route is what I remember, which isn't always good when you're tired at 3 in the morning. And so my side of the bed is on the far side from the door. And so I have to go around the bottom corner of the bed, and I very often get the corner of the bed right on this thigh right here. Boom! Sometimes that wakes Rebecca up. And then I always remember the floor being clear. I always remember it that way. But sometimes there's a box of books or Lego that hasn't been cleaned up, and so I get a broken toe or lacerated, bottom of my feet or whatever it is. And because here's the thing, when you lack vision, when you can't see your future, you always rely on the past. You're always looking back. And so I was relying on a vision I had of that route from what I remember before. And when you lack vision for what's ahead of you, you will always look back. You'll always think, it was better back then. I'm going to go back into old patterns. I'm going to go back into old relationships. I'm going to go back into old habits because at least I had something. Right? And we find ourselves at the end of the day or the end of the year or the end of the decade or whatever it is, and we go, there's nothing I'm excited about that just happened. And there's nothing I'm excited about that's coming up. And that's a symptom of a lack of vision. That's a symptom that you have a lack of vision. And here's what I want you to remember today. If you have no vision, you have no future. And here's the problem. If you don't have a future, you'll return to your past. If you have no future, you'll return to your past. Because if the future is fuzzy, you can at least fall back on the things you had before, even if they're second best, even if they're not good. That's just darkness. That's just walking in darkness. See, Nehemiah needed to cast a great vision for God's people, or else they would have returned to the past. They would have returned to the old way of thinking. They would have returned to the old habits, all the stuff that got them in trouble in the first place, all the stuff that led to the disgrace they were currently in, all the stuff that led to their exile originally, all the stuff that led to that, they would have fallen back on that. In fact, in the history that's going on here, that was what was happening. They were morally, they were totally getting messed up. They were allowing influences into their life that God said not to. And all of it had to do with the fact that there were no walls to give them structure, to give them identity, to give them protection in order to worship God in the way that he had called them to worship. So they needed a vision so they could move forward. See, this was a small group of people who were looking back in history and saying, those were the good old days. If only we could go back to the days of King David. If only we could go back to Solomon. If only we could go back to when we had power and influence and authority in this land, that would be amazing. But what they didn't realize and what we can look back on and see was that the best was yet to come. The best was yet to come because Jesus was yet to come. And God's vision through Nehemiah was for them to reestablish themselves in a secure position, a place where worship could continue, a place where their identity could be redeveloped so that he could bring a savior through them into the world. So anytime we are tempted, whether it's as an individual or as a church, to look back and say, man, I wish it could be like that again, we're forgetting that the best is always yet to come. Have you heard me say that before? Have you ever heard me say that before? The best is always yet to come. So we need a vision to continue to move forward. There's a story of a man who was walking down the street and he came upon three different bricklayers. And he asked the first bricklayer, what are you doing? The man says, what do you think I'm doing? I'm laying bricks. He says, okay. He keeps going and he finds the second bricklayer. He says, what are you doing? The man says, what do you think I'm doing? I'm building a wall. And he comes to the third bricklayer. He says, what are you doing? The man says, what does it look like I'm doing? I'm building a cathedral for God where people can come from many nations and many backgrounds and worship him and be together and experience his presence. See, one of those bricklayers had a vision. They were all doing the same job, but one of them had a vision and he could inspire and he was excited about his future and what he was creating. There's a big difference between a pile of bricks and a cathedral. And we may be in a position in our lives where it looks like a pile of bricks, but it can become a cathedral. Nehemiah came into Jerusalem and it was a pile of rubble with burnt down gates, and he believed that it could become a city once again where God's people could thrive and the Messiah could come into the world. So when God sees our lives, he doesn't see the current state that they're in. He actually sees us as glorified, beautiful, perfected beings, and he has a vision to help us move in that direction. We need to have a vision for our future. So a couple of points that we learned from Nehemiah about vision. First of all, vision requires a calling and a cause beyond ourselves. A calling and a cause beyond ourselves. Verse 12, he said, I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. So Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem. He wasn't quick to act. He wasn't quick to speak. He didn't come in parading and saying, guys, I'm in charge. I've got this great idea. He actually came in. He observed. He looked around. He checked things out. He did a tour of the city because he wanted to gain some perspective of what was going on there, of what the situation was all about. But listen to his statement again. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. See, his vision was not from himself, nor was it for himself. It was his God who put the vision in his heart, and it was for Jerusalem. Vision can never be just from us, and vision can never be just for us. Vision comes from God to his people, and it's from his people to the world. That any vision God gives us, any desire, any drive he puts in our hearts is not just for our own personal benefit, though we do benefit. They benefited from a wall. They benefited from all kinds of things. But its purpose was to bless the nations. And when God blesses us as a church, when God blesses us individually and calls us to something, it's so that people around us can be blessed and experience God themselves. So his vision was from God and for Jerusalem. You know, we use a cultural figure of speech from time to time. We talk about how we spend our time, right? As though time were a commodity or some sort of, you know, it's a financial metaphor. We spend our time. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your weekend? I spend a lot of time doing this. Because in a lot of ways, time is a commodity. Time is a limited resource that we have, and so we need to choose how to spend it. I'm always amazed at what some people are able to accomplish with the same amount of time that I have. It's incredible. Just because they spend their time more wisely, they're more purposeful about their time, and they're not wasting time. But time is something that we spend, and we need to be aware of how we spend it. Now, a lack of vision will lead us to spend our time frivolously. It will lead us to spend our time going after that thing or going after that thing or over there, over here, and we get so distracted. And I think one of the challenges that is crippling God's church around North America is that we are so distracted spending our time in all kinds of crazy ways. I mean, kids don't need to be in 47 different sports every week, am I right? Like we are spending our time in all kinds of crazy ways, and that is one of the things that we have as a precious resource. No one has any more or any less than anybody else, but a lack of vision will lead us to spend our time frivolously. Most of the time, when I say I don't have time for something, it doesn't mean I don't have time for something. It means I don't value that thing as much as I value other things I want to spend my time on, right? And so I need to decide what things I'm spending time on that I shouldn't be valuing so much so I can spend it on things that I value more. And here's the best investment of our time. Invest your time in what God is doing. Invest your time in God's vision. And this isn't the pastor saying, invest your time in church programs. That's not what I'm doing right now. But God is doing something in your life. Yes, God is doing something in our church. And the best use of our time is to spend it on what God is doing. That may mean you're at the soccer field on the weekend. That may mean you're volunteering for this or you're going on a holiday here. There's nothing wrong with those things. But figure out what God is doing and invest your life, invest your time in his vision. Nehemiah saw that God's desire was to renew and rebuild Jerusalem. You know, he had a pretty good job, cupbearer to the king. He was in the palace with the king. He had fairly significant influence. He, you know, the king was right there. You could talk to him and you know, maybe sway him politically. But he understood God had a vision, and he was willing to actually take a downgrade in probably a cut in pay. You know, he wasn't as safe, you know, traveling to Jerusalem and dealing with all these guys who were actually trying to kill him while they built the wall. But he knew that God had a vision, and that's where he wanted to spend his life. So Nehemiah comes, and he surveys the rubble, and he spends his life on this project. So the questions I think we need to ask ourselves when we think about how we spend our time, how we invest ourselves, the vision God gives us, which isn't just for us but for other people, is whose success are we committed to other than our own? Whose success are we committed to other than our own? How is my life blessing someone else? Is the vision I'm pursuing merely for my benefit, or will it serve someone else? So secondly, vision requires an honest look. Requires an honest look. Verse 13, by night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Before Nehemiah cast his vision to the people, he took an honest look of the situation. He understood how bad it was. He made sure that he knew what project lay in front of him. So as he surveyed the rubble, I'm sure maybe he had heard stories of what Jerusalem used to look like. Maybe he had seen drawings of it that were done up, and he could see how devastated it was and how it was nothing like it used to be. In fact, Psalm 48 called Jerusalem the joy of the whole earth. But now it was in rubble. The joy was sadness. It was a crumbled heap of something that once was but was no longer. He breathed in the situation. He allowed it to affect him. He actually identified with it. He came to the people. He didn't say, you see what trouble you're in? He said, you see what trouble we are in? Like, we're in this together. This is a tough time, and we need to rally together to see a solution. He says, Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. I imagine him saying that, and the people being like, oh, it is? Really? Like, why did he have to say that? Why did he have to tell them, guys, do you notice that the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire? The reason is because we get really used to the rubble. We get really used to the mess. We get used to the corner. We all have that one corner in our house. You know the one, or maybe it's a room with a closed door. And we're just used to it. It's just cut off. We just know that it's a mess. It's never going to get better. We just go around it, right? So they would go to work and they'd just step over the rubble on their way to work. They'd just deal with the mess. And sometimes it takes an outside perspective to be like, hey, do you guys notice how bad things are? Do you notice how terrible they are? And compared to what they could be, we need to do something about this. And we all have those messy rooms in our home. We have that rubble in our own heart, and we've just gotten used to it like a limp that won't go away, and we think nothing can ever happen with it. But God wants to take our rubble and turn it back into a wall and give us a vision for transformation. I think the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to bring our attention to the bits of rubble in our life. Sometimes we don't like listening. We don't like it when he points it out. But I think one of the things God wanted me to say today is we all have rubble that needs to be cleaned up. We all have junk that God has a vision for. He can transform it. He can do something with it and make us new. So Nehemiah says, do you see this? We should do something about this. Andy Stanley said, vision is born in the soul of a man or a woman who is consumed with the tension between what is and what could be. We're consumed with the tension between what is and what could be. The walls are broken down. That's how it is. But this could be a city. This could be our home. We could be the light and the blessing of the world again. And we're consumed with this. We can't let it be like this anymore. And sometimes we need to take an honest look of our life and see how it is. And friends, in church, we can be honest. We're all flawed. The reason we're here is because we know we need a Savior. That's why we're here, right? So this room is full of hypocrites. I'm one of them, right? If you come to church and you say, I'm not going to church because there's lots of hypocrites there, it's like not going to the gym because there's overweight people there, right? This is where hypocrites hang out. We know we need Jesus. right? So we can be honest. We don't have to be happy, clappy all the time. We can be honest, take an honest look at our life and say there's a tension between what is and what could be, and I need God's vision for transformation. We can't be satisfied with broken down walls. Thirdly, vision is about preserving something old while building something new. Preserving something old while building something new. Verse 17 and 18, Nehemiah says, "Come, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." Nehemiah was preserving something old while building something new. He realized that what Israel was not something to be scrapped and thrown away, but something that could be rebuilt and restored and renewed in its ancient beauty. That there was something there that needed to be restored, not thrown away and something brand new built, but something preserved. There's an identity there. And they were in disgrace, but Nehemiah says, we can actually get rid of this disgrace. And the disgrace was because they were the chosen people. They were God's people. They were supposed to be what humanity was supposed to look like. And people looked at them and said, how can you be God's people? You got broken down walls. You've got no power. You're messed up. You're even worse than us. And Nehemiah says, we can do something about this. We can preserve that ancient promise that God gave us while building something new and looking toward the future. You see, the best was yet to come. And God was going to do something new, and he wanted to get them out of that autopilot situation so that they could reinitiate that ancient way of living. You know, we're preserving the same thing. We're preserving an ancient way of living. We're preserving an ancient text. We're preserving ancient teachings. We're preserving a relationship with God who was here from before time, and none of that changes, yet God still wants to do something new in us and through us. God wants us to reach a new kind of person, a new generation. God wants to do something new in us even while we preserve what's most important from our past. See, we have a future, which means we can't only look to our past. We need to keep moving toward God. See, churches can look good on the outside, but lose their identity, lose that ancient, beautiful thing that we're preserving. If we forget that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we forget what God is doing in us. If we forget that we're the light of the world, if we forget that we are holy and beautiful, if we forget that the church is the hope of the world, we lose what we're supposed to preserve. Yet at the same time, if we remain in the past, we miss out on what God wants to do in our present and in our future. I want you to picture something with me. You know, throughout the last year and a half, we've been doing a lot of work, board, staff, leadership. We've included lots of people in coming up with our own language to express our values, to express the mission God has for us, to express the vision of the church. And I don't read you a statement that summarizes our vision, and I want to picture it with you. So here's the statement. We envision a spirit-filled, growing community of believers who love their city and are empowered to spread the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Now, would you with me, just close your eyes. Just close your eyes, because we need a picture. We need a compelling image of what this could look like, this destination, this future reality. We envision being spirit-filled, people who are empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit, experiencing God's miraculous power, his presence among us. When people walk through those doors and enter into our worship services, they'll immediately know that God is with us. And when you walk out those doors, people will sense his Spirit on you. We're a spirit-filled, growing community. We envision growth. Personal growth, as we grow more and more in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, as God transforms us to be like him, but also numerical growth, men, women, children, elderly, growing in their knowledge and love for one another. And every week, new families enter those doors. We won't have enough classrooms for the amount of kids that'll be in our kids' ministry. We'll have to have two or three worship services to keep room for everybody who wants to worship with us. Can you picture this place full of worshipers? Spirit-filled, growing community of believers who love their city, Can you imagine the impact a growing spirit, growing and spirit-filled community can have? Our city will be blessed. Our leaders will be encouraged. Our schools will be supported. Families will have what they need to be successful and remain together. Marriages will last. Kids will grow up with two parents at home. The addicted will find freedom. We envision people empowered to spread the good news of Jesus Christ all over the world. Imagine the missions teams we can send out, the missionaries that we can support. Imagine young people hearing God's call to ministry. Imagine people coming to Jesus daily and being baptized, starting in a relationship with Him. Vision becomes reality. You can open your eyes and vision becomes reality brick by brick. One small action built upon another. One more volunteer in kids' church. One more member of the welcome team to make someone smile and feel welcome. One spirit-filled guitar player shredding a solo. One life group leader who opens up their home. Brick by brick, Jesus is building His church. He says, "I will build my church. The gates of hell will not overcome it." And He does it through His people, brick by brick. Band, you can come on back up. As we've said through this series, we're exploring seven powerful truths that we can build into our own life, and we're calling them seven bricks. Last week, brick one was the hand of our God is on us. That God is in control of history, and He can even work through evil kings or pagan nations like the Persians and the Babylonians. His will be done, and we need to trust Him and be obedient and follow Him. Even in the midst of that, His hand is on us. Brick two is this: God has a vision for your life. See, God looks into the future and He sees you as good and glorious and perfect and amazing. And He wants to build that into you day by day, brick by brick. And we need to get on board with God's vision for ourselves. Get on board with God's vision for our church and for our city. He says, "I know the plans I have for you." God restored His people to their home. He helped them rebuild the walls, rebuild their identity, all so that He could provide a Savior. And His vision for you is that you would be conformed and transformed into the image of His Son forever. That's God's vision for your life, and He can do it. It may look like rubble today, but He can build it into a cathedral. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we can look to You. We can see God's vision for our life. And that though we can stumble and fall and we can find ourselves in darkness or get distracted in an autopilot, Lord, we can look to the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and say, "That's what God has in store for me. He's forgiven me. He's made me new. Jesus died on the cross so that I can be transformed and built up into something great." Lord, You want to do great things in this church and through this church. God, help us to invest our time and our lives in what You are doing. Speak to us, Lord. Give us vision. Give us wisdom. Help us to know how to respond, how to react, how to live day by day, brick by brick. God, we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.